Well, this morning, as I get started my message, I'd like to announce that I have a little bit of a confession I'd like to make this morning. Just a little bit of a confession. Are you ready for it? I'd like to confess this morning that when it comes to sports, I'm the biggest Ohio State fan living in Central Michigan. I'm kidding. Wait. Kidding. 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 Put the torches and pitchforks down, please. As most of you are aware, I don't even know what Ohio State means. I just knew that would make you mad. As most of you are aware, I'm a Hoosier, and I know that's bad enough. But you want to know what my confession actually is this morning? I had a bit of a rough week this week. And that got amplified, too, somehow. It's always the right lines, you know. But that's my confession. I had a little bit of a rough week this week. I'll be honest with you. It was just kind of a crummy run of days. Just all around. And I'm making that statement to you that as a Christian, with full confidence, it's perfectly acceptable to admit that. It's perfectly acceptable to admit it. How many of you have had a rough week here and there? You know, the kind where no matter how you dice it or slice it or dissect it or pray on it, it's just been such a disappointing run on your calendar that if it wasn't for those disappointments, you wouldn't have any appointments. Brothers and sisters, it's okay to admit that. It's okay to admit that. It's all right. I think that sometimes as Christians, we get so caught up in the right image, right? That we forget that the images portrayed to us within these pages of this book, this Bible, this collection of books, come with warts attached, don't they? Moses, David, Abraham, even these apostles, they come with good days and bad days alike. In fact, if you open up your Bible to the book of Psalms, you'll get a full-on description in many ways of the psalmist David's derailed plans, disappointments, even some full-on depression. It's okay to admit that you're going through a rough patch. That's okay. But the question is, how are you going to respond to the rough patch? Well, I'll tell you how I eventually responded to it this week with help from the Lord. See, as the end of this week approached, I was having lunch over at McDonald's in Alma. There's more. Having lunch at McDonald's in Alma. There was a couple booths over from us, reached out to us in conversation about the kids. We struck up a friendly chat, and I soon discovered, partway into the conversation, that this couple had children. They even had grandchildren that were walking with the Lord. Turns out that this Christian couple had a ministry of getting up, going to McDonald's, and over a cup of coffee, praying that the Lord would lead them to someone who needed ministering to. Isn't that cool? The woman of the couple mentioned to me she'd had a rough last couple of years in her life, rough last couple of years in her spiritual walk, but that she'd taken comfort from the Word of God, from verses such as John 17:20, which tells us that while Jesus was on earth, he prayed for his believers, he prayed for the church. And Hebrews 7:25, which tells us that Jesus, while in heaven, makes intercession for his believers. Now, I didn't remember all that. I had to go home and look it up, full disclosure. But whether you're down and out, whether you're just down or not, how does it make you feel that within the Godhead, from the Son to the Father, prayers and intercession have been made about you? They've been made about you and to help you and because of God's love for you. How does that make you feel? This is, of course, despite Satan and all his best attempts to deceive you, to throw you off, to accuse you. It's okay to admit the bad spells, brothers and sisters, the rough patches, the hard times, because they're going to come. They're going to happen. Let's be honest about it. In abundance in this broken world. But here's another confession I'd like to make to you. After the conversation I had with that couple, I parted ways with them feeling about a billion times better about my week. And I felt better in two ways. Number one, I was reminded through those two scriptures that I told you about that God infinitely loves me. God infinitely loves me. Wow. I don't even know what that means. But he infinitely loves me. And number two, I was reminded through our conversation that God has given us each other, the church, in his love to help carry us through this broken world. That couple's prayer had been answered. Their prayer had been answered. The Lord led them to minister to a minister. Isn't he amazing? Isn't he amazing? How will we respond to our rough patches, friends? The days, the times, the periods that we're just not doing so well. Things just aren't going all that great. Will we attempt to carry a burden ourselves? A burden that's too heavy to be ours? Or will we trust in God? In the presence of God, work these issues out, work these problems out in community with each other as one, as Christ has prayed for us in John 17:20. Isn't that amazing? This morning we're going to continue our series through Acts with a message entitled The Perils of Paul, Part 1. Instead of reading all of the text, because there's going to be a bunch here, we're going to talk through some highlights. We're actually going to go through Acts chapter 13 and some of Acts 14 as well. We're not going to have any text on the overhead, but if you could, please open your Bibles, or if you would, follow along if you've got some electronic devices with you. We're going to be going through parts of Acts 13 and 14. We're going to be doing some skimming. As we do, the question to keep in mind is, what perils do we see the Apostle Paul facing? And how was he able to soldier on when the journey got rough? Turn with me to chapter 13. We're going to read just the first three verses together. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Okay, so Luke begins this chapter by telling us about five brothers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manian, and Saul, who were at the established church at Antioch. We may gather from this text that they're at some kind of gathered worship. The Holy Spirit says to them, "Barnabas and Saul, go do my will." I'm reminded of a Johnny Cash song entitled "God's Gonna Cut You Down," in which God says to Johnny Cash, "John, go do my will." Except, of course, Scripture is slightly more authoritative than country and western. But God says, "Barnabas and Saul, go. Go." And so, between verse 4 of chapter 13 up through verse 26 of chapter 14, they complete what we know as Saul or Paul's first missionary journey. That's really something, isn't it? The church's first missionary journey. The first one. One commentator writes, "The first Gentile church has been established in Antioch, roughly 300 miles north of Jerusalem. But up until now, the gospel has been primarily confined. It's been confined to Israel and Syria, lying just north of Israel. Barnabas and Saul are setting sail across the Mediterranean for Asia Minor." We see some things happen here over the course of our text we haven't encountered yet. Saul begins using this second name, Paul, exclusively. You'll see this for the duration of the book. He also becomes the central character of the book of Acts, our hero, if you will. As the journey begins, what's interesting is that God doesn't give them a travel plan. What do you think about that? If you're going to set off on your first missionary journey, the first missionary journey for the church, and not get any kind of a travel plan, that's what happens. No travel plan, no itinerary for the journey. God just says who, and he just says now. Wow. And that's kind of how he works, isn't it? Wonder why. You know, when my wife and I left First Christian Church of Warsaw, Indiana, where I'd been interning, to come to Ferris Church of Christ of Vestburg, Michigan, we received more information than these guys did. But, you know, we didn't receive everything we would like to know or maybe needed to know or would have been nice to know. God didn't warn us upon coming to Montcalm County which dentists to avoid. That might have been nice. He didn't tell us which doors we best be careful knocking on. Often God tells us what we need to know about his plans for us, doesn't he? Why is that? You know, when Paul is about to go on his first missionary journey, headed for certain peril, as we're going to skim through this morning and discover, why would God not provide just a few more of the details, a few more of the specifics? Well, let's skim through our text together. If you've got your Bibles open, please go through this text with me. As we skim, I'd like to do things a little differently this morning to maybe talk about this point, why so many details. Now, let's just say that Paul the Apostle, okay, let's just say that, for example, he was a contestant on one of those TV game shows. You know the ones, Wheel of Fortune or Jeopardy. Let's just say, going back to what I said earlier, he did get some heads up. He knew. He was told what was going to happen to him. Let's make his first missionary journey he's about to go on part of a grand prize announcement, shall we? This sounds hokey, but stay with me. Because in doing so, I think we'll discover the reason why God only tells us ahead of time what we need to know. Grab your Bibles and skim along with me. We hit verse 4. We move into this missionary journey. Skim through verses 4 to 11 there. And as we look at this text, we move forward into the first missionary journey. What would you say that we have for our winner today, Bob?
Well, Josh, Paul and company are first setting sail for Cyprus, home of Barnabas, where they will proclaim the word of God in the synagogues with Brother John. As they preach, they'll shake hands and brush shoulders with an official. Not just any official. We're talking government official by the name of Sergius Paulus.
Verse 7. You know the fine print? The part you don't get to hear on TV when they make those grand prize announcements? Well, here it is. If you've got your Bibles open, look at it there. It's in verses 8 to 12. The part you're not going to hear as part of the grand prize is that Barnabas and Saul are going to get into a scuffle with Elymas the magician. This is going to get so heated that Paul is going to prophesy to this magician that God is going to make him blind, verse 11. Despite the danger, despite the peril for Paul, however, God does just that. He makes Elymas blind as darkness falls upon this magician. The government official comes to genuine faith. That's how this is going to play out. Now let me ask you, if you were told all that, what would you think? Not exactly a fun-filled experience, is it, this first missionary journey? If you've got your Bibles open, continue through. Skim through Skim through Acts 13, verses 13 to 40. Skim through this section. What happens next? We're going to go back to Bob on this one.
Next, Paul and Barnabas will leave, depart from John, and travel to the beautiful Roman colony of Antioch in Pisidia, verse 14. Future historians boast of Antioch's grand city walls, the theater, the large streets, and the temple platform for emperor worship. What does Paul do when he reaches Antioch in Pisidia? Not to be confused with Antioch in Syria, of course. Guest speaking, verse 16. As if one Sabbath wasn't enough, Paul will be made the guest of honor in the synagogue a second week. That's right, one more week.
Does the week sound like it's improving for Paul? Does the grand prize sound like it's getting better for him? Well, here's more fine print, if you've got your Bibles open. Acts 13, verse 42. The crowd at Antioch, to whom Paul has been delivering this sermon, yes, they're going to clamor to hear more. It's going to sound like the journey is going well. After all, they've just heard Paul deliver a powerful three-part message. It's been a powerful one. From verses 16 to 41, he's delivered this entire history lesson on Israel from the Old Testament. Then, from verses 26 to 37, he's talked about the Messiah, the prophecies of the Messiah. Verses 38 to 41, he's offered an invitation to come to Christ. I think you could model all good sermons after Paul, perhaps, here. But look with me at verses 43 to 45. What happens? More trouble on the road. Verses 43 to 45, after the invitation, Paul gets into another scuffle. A scuffle with the Jewish believers who are jealous of him over all these people, the droves of Gentiles that want to hear more from him, that want him to come back and preach the second week. Now, despite more peril, Paul and Barnabas turn their attention to the Gentiles. That's what they do. That's how they respond. In verse 46 of our text, if you read this with me, glorifying the word of the Lord, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Amen. Now that part sounds nice, right? That part sounds good. But let's back up, because the fine print of this journey sounds like it's worth reading, doesn't it? Sounds like it'd be kind of nice to know that. A few scuffles, a few bumps in the road are in store for these travels, for this journey. If the Spirit had told Barnabas and Paul all that this journey would experience, do you think it would affect their desire to go? Think it would detract a little? Think it might bum them out just a little bit? If you'd known ahead of time the Spirit was sending you into these kinds of situations, would you go? I mean, let's face it. If God told you everything up front before you began any new venture in life, do you think you'd ever go through with anything? I probably wouldn't. I'm just being honest. To quote Daffy Duck, I don't like pain, it hurts me. Probably the first time in history Daffy Duck's been quoted from the pulpit. Hopefully not. But I'm not just talking about the first missionary journey. I'm not just talking mission trips or ministry opportunities even. I mean, this goes for anything, doesn't it? Switching careers, moving to a new area, having children, going cross country. All of our walks in life. Friends, there's going to be rough patches that we'll come across. There'll be times in life through our travels that we'll wonder, why, Lord? Why did this happen? I don't understand, Lord. Or why, if this was going to happen, didn't I have a little bit of a heads up so that I could prepare for it a little? But we find that God is faithful. We find that God is faithful. God provides what we need to carry us through the trying times, through the perils of Paul. Let's continue. Let's continue on through chapter 14. Through chapter 14. Chapter 14 starts off, and the disciples are full of joy in the Spirit, and they're heading to. And once again, if we were going to give any kind of a grand prize announcement on this, we wouldn't get very far. Paul and Barnabas are going to Iconium, and when we say Iconium, we're talking immediate rejection by the unbelieving Jews. Chapter 14, verse 2, look at where chapter 14 goes here on the journey. The unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentiles, Scripture says, to turn them against Paul and Barnabas. We're already into the fine print here of this grand prize. Yes, a great number of the people believe the words of these apostles. Verse 4 actually has the Greek apostolos, meaning one who is sent. There are some that do believe, but the city's divided, the Scripture tells us. Some believe in the good news of Jesus, and some don't. Verse 5 tells us that both Gentiles and Jews alike who don't believe rise up to Paul and Barnabas. So they're mistreated, they're beat up on, they even get a death threat. If you skim on in the text, verse 6, they get away, they make it to a city called Lystra. And if you continue reading on, if you'll skim with me here from verses 8 to 18 of chapter 14, because here we get an account that's even stranger than the entire Game Show Network put together. And there's some weird ones out there. But I'm sure there were some prayers from down here. I'm sure there was some intercession from on high for Paul and Barnabas at Lystra. You see, what happens at this point in the missionary journey is incredible. Paul encounters a lame man, verse 9. He recognizes that he had faith to be made well. Paul heals him. Now, when the locals encounter this healing, they believe Barnabas and Paul to be gods themselves. Verse 11, they begin praising them. Barnabas and Paul, they begin praising them as Hermes and Zeus. Names of gods from mythology, we probably recognize these names today. ESV Study Bible offers, since the people were speaking in their native Lyconian language, Paul and Barnabas were probably unaware of what was happening. But they probably recognized the gravity of the situation when the local priest began to offer sacrifice. You know, the Bible has all kinds of serious moments of all genres, and I think for the most part, this is a pretty serious account. But this section of Acts 14, when I think of what's going on with Barnabas and Paul, I think this comes off like something from an old Gene Wilder, Richard Pryor comedy. Paul? Yeah, Barnabas? I'm not sure, but I think they think we're gods. Oxen and garlands at the gates? Oh, boy. This could almost be its own episode of The Perils of Paul, you know? So in verse 14, Barnabas and Paul respond. The Bible says they tore their garments. They rushed out into the crowd crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." In verses 15 to 17 of this chapter 14, Paul says to these pagan believers, to these people. Now remember, these people have never picked up a Hebrew Bible in their life. How does he respond? Paul says, "Hold the phone. Hold the phone. Guys, you know all the good things you've been given? They don't come from whom you think they come. And they don't just happen out of nowhere. A living God sent the rain, sent the seasons, sent the food, sent all the good in your lives and provided for you." That's a good reminder, isn't it? That's a good reminder for all of us. Through the good times, even when we don't recognize he's there, he's still the one true God. And we might make a mental note to ourselves at this point in our text, at this point in our story, even through the bad times, even when we don't remember he's there, he's still the one true God. Almighty. But then it's out of the frying pan and into the fire and back into the frying pan for Paul. Verse 19, you remember all the guys, all the Jewish believers from Antioch and Iconium that these travelers have left behind? Well, they've managed to catch up with them. They've managed to catch up with them here at Lystra. And now they've managed to turn the crowds from worshiping them to stoning them. Verse 19, this has been a long day. This has been one day for Paul. Crowds leave him for dead, but verse 20, he manages to escape to Derbe, a town about 35 miles away. Then what does he do? He bravely returns to the very cities where he's been persecuted. What would you do? How high on the priority list would that be? Paul bravely returns to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. He continues preaching the gospel, watering the seeds he's planted. Verses 22 and 23, look with me there. He continues building up the churches. He continues appointing elders. And please read out loud with me here. We're going to look at chapter 14, verse 22. This really drives home. I think this drives home perhaps what is one of the main points of Paul's first missionary journey and the main point of our message this morning. Verse 22 says, "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Did you catch that word? Did you catch that word? Tribulations. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations. How was Paul able to soldier on through his first missionary journey when the going got tough? Because the going got tough. One commentator offers, Paul's telling the Christians here to expect many tribulations is echoed in his own account of his persecutions, 2 Timothy 3, 10-12. Often in the book of Acts, new believers are reminded to persevere, to carry on in the faith, Acts 11, 23. Tribulations indicates that the Christian's life will be marked by difficulties. You see, following the journey that the Spirit sends us on, it's not going to be easy. You know what it means? It means it will be bearable. It means it will be bearable. But God comes to us. He comes to us with his infinite love. He comes to us with his Son who is interceding from on high. And he comes to us with his Spirit guiding from on low. God gives us the church. God gives us each other. You notice that through this journey, through all the twists and all the turns, Paul's not traveling alone, is he? He's not by himself. He has Barnabas. He has the support of others when they are needed to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And our chapter 14 ends, verses 24 to 28. Look with me real quickly there. With Paul and Barnabas, they're retracing their steps directionally, and then they're sailing home to Antioch. They're preaching the whole way back. They're preaching the whole way back. Verse 26, when they return home, text says they are commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. Christian Church's first missionary journey has been completed, and the boys are back in town. They're back home. Wasn't an easy tour, was it? Wasn't an easy tour. It read more like a Tolkien novel or the inspiration for one than it ever could for a traveling vacation. No game show announcer would ever dream of giving it away as a grand prize, too much fine print. Without warning, it was the peril itself that made the tough get going here. And look at what God did. Look at what God did for those whom Paul met on the way. The gospel has finally reached the world. And that's the end result of what we have. The gospel has reached the world through Paul's acts and these acts of the church. But that question that we asked earlier, you know, have you had a rough week? Let's go back to that a moment. You know, have you had a rough week? About a rough month? Rough month or maybe a rough year? Weather report lately, way more than just partly cloudy. You know, friends, if those times haven't already hit you, if they aren't already present now in your life, those times are coming. Those times are coming. Expect them. You know, the hardships and the difficulties are going to be real, and they're going to get you where it hurts, and at times they're going to be relentless. And this is whether you're traveling within Antioch, Illinois, or Antioch, Pisidia. And by the way, the latter lies in ruins in modern-day Turkey. You can't really book a flight and see much there this week, but... But if you've had a rough run of it lately, I urge you to give it to him and take it to his church. Because Paul took off in the direction God sent him, and God made sure he had what? A few companions along for the ride? Acts 13:13. Isn't this what God did? He didn't send him alone. You're not meant to go on your walk alone. You're not meant to go on your journey alone, no matter where you're headed. Prayers and intercession have been made for Christ's church. And if we, the brothers and sisters, aren't praying for you, it's because we don't realize we need to be. This world is perilous, but you don't have to go it alone. God's provided help. He's given us each other. He's made us. He's prayed for us to be united as one. You know, and if your answer to that question, have you had a rough week, is, you know, things are mostly sunny. I'd say about 83 degrees. That's great. I'd like to encourage you to take a look maybe into your bulletin and pull out that prayer list we've provided. Maybe give it a look. See if there's a name or two on there that you can't greet with a cup of coffee or a handshake or a word of I'm praying for you or just a prayer in private for that person. I felt so much better. I felt so much better after that couple at McDonald's approached me with a smile and a reminder of God's love and sovereignty in my life. That makes all the difference sometimes, folks. I promise you there's someone God can use you to make an impression upon by reminding them that he is there in the face of and sometimes to directly build upon our hardships, our difficulties, our perils, just like he did upon the perils of Paul. Would you pray with me this morning? Oh, Lord, this morning I come to you thankful, Lord, thankful that the example that you've provided to us is not someone that had the high life, not someone that had it all together. Lord, you came to us broken. You came to us broken. You were tempted in all ways as we were, but you did not sin. And Lord, I just pray that may be an example to us that you've come to us broken. You've come to us to be crucified. And Lord, in all that we do, may we remember that sometimes the best thing we can do is to let this world break us so that you can make us whole. Lord, may we have the courage to remember that those things we encounter in life, those hardships, those difficulties. There's two ways we can respond, Lord. We can either run from you or we can run toward you. Lord, help us, guide us, convict us to run toward you. Lord, help us to take a look around and around our congregation, around our community. To those around us, help us to remember, Lord, that there's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of rejection and brokenness around us. Help us to have the courage to go to these folks. And help us also to have the courage to be vulnerable enough to come to each other as well. We thank you, Lord, for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy, for your Spirit that guides us. Lord, you're an awesome God, and you have an awesome love that we can never understand. Help us, Lord, to run to it and to desire more of it every day in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the examples we have in our text of Paul, of Barnabas, of this first missionary journey. Because, Lord, without these missionaries going out in the world, we wouldn't be here today. Help us, Lord, to remember that you can use all things for your glory, and that ultimately we can have a place in that no matter what we're going through. We love you so much. It is in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You know, and as they say sometimes you hear, but wait, there's more. We're going to have the Perils of Paul part 2 another week. So please come back and join us for that. But this morning we've got an invitation for you to come forward. If you do feel broken, if you do feel you need to be made whole, you haven't made that decision, you haven't come to Christ, and you haven't begun that journey with him. A journey where you're promised he's going to be there every step of the way. You know, not everything's going to be perfect in your life in 6 months. I promise you that. But you know what? He will be there. And he's already in the details, and he's already got them figured out. But he calls on us to be faithful. If you have an invitation that you'd like to make today with us at Ferris Church of Christ, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing this awesome invitation hymn to an awesome God. Give me Jesus.